I recently bought myself one of those latest must-have luxury car accessories. Travel mug, vacuum sealed, and long last, I could emulate some of my friends and enjoy hot refreshments for the whole of the journey. Knowing that I'd be driving quite a bit that week, I decided to give it a whirl and baptize it with some really strong Arabic coffee, which I bought in Jerusalem, made with cardamom seeds. And high in caffeine, there's nothing that will kickstart your day more. And even its aroma is intoxicating in a kind of an entirely legal sort of way. But in the stop-go traffic of the M25, I began to enjoy the fragrant aroma of my Arabic coffee with cardamom seeds. Knowing that I was going to be spending the day with about 100 or so other clergy from around the country, I thought it was appropriate to dress nicely, so I was wearing a nice suit and a white shirt. And I did indeed make a profound impression on them. But unfortunately, it wasn't the one I'd intended, because on the journey, I discovered to my cost that the momentum of driving in one direction and drinking coffee that may be traveling in another direction led to quite an impressive stain down the front of my white shirt. Now, bearing in mind that it could have been mistaken from dried blood from a wood chopping incident, had it not smelt of Arabic coffee with cardamom seeds. My lesson for the day was that everyone else could tell that I'd been driving and not very well. Every one of us is driven by something or someone. Is it as obvious to other people as my coffee was? What is it that's driving your life? Is it fear? Is it anger? Is it remorse? Is it ambition? Is it wealth? Is it the desire to please? A few years ago, we explored what the scriptures teach about the purpose-driven life, and we used Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, as the base. It's the most popular book in the world, apart from the Bible, and if you haven't read it, I commend it to you. He identifies five purposes that God has for our lives. The first, he says, is that we were planned for God's pleasure. We were created to know God and enjoy Him forever, the Westminster Confession says. Secondly, we were formed for God's family. We were created to find a home in God's family. Thirdly, we were created to become like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control should be more and more evident in our lives as we are indwelt by His Spirit. Fourth purpose, we were shaped for serving God. We were put on this earth with a unique mix of talents, skills, and passions. And God wants us to use them to build for eternity, to glorify Him. And fifthly, we were made for a mission to introduce other people to His five purposes for their lives too. And we discovered when we did that series that without a God-given purpose to shape our lives, we will be driven by other purposes that will be far more destructive. Here are three of the most destructive forces that drive people today. The first is the force of being driven by guilt and fear. Many people are unable to, or unwilling to forget what lies behind. They're unable to hide from their past. The Apostle Paul had every reason not to forget his past either. Because whenever he stood up to speak in a church, he took with him his curriculum vitae, which included the persecution and killing of Christians in his former life. As we saw last week, Philippians 3, verse 6, as for zeal, I persecuted the church, he says. He hunted down Christians. He supervised their arrest. He prosecuted them, and he even approved of their execution. He had every reason to feel guilty when he encountered Jesus Christ. Guilt-driven people are manipulated by their memories. Their past controls their future. But even though we are the product of our past, we do not have to be prisoners of it now. God's purpose is not limited to our past. His purposes for our lives are not neutralized by the past. God promised a long time ago through the prophet Jeremiah, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God is concerned with our future, not just our past. But without a God-given purpose for the future, many people are driven by the past, guilt and fear. That's why in our reading today, Paul says, "Forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal." So my question to you is, are you living in the past? Are you looking backwards? Or are you pressing on, as Paul did, toward your goal? That's what many people are driven by, guilt and fear. Secondly, many people are driven by anger and resentment. Holding on to hurts is incredibly destructive. If we don't forgive and forget, we will remember and we will resent. Rick Warren says, resentment-driven people either clam up, internalize their anger, or they blow up and they shower others with the fallout. Anger always hurts. Paul writes with sadness about some who were once friends. In our passage, a few verses later, he says, "For as I have told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Their destruction, their destiny, is destruction. Their destiny of their own making is their own destruction. If we don't forgive, Jesus warns, God will not forgive us. Because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. It is the purpose of the cross. To not forgive is to turn our back on Jesus and what he's done for us. Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, is a very profound book. And in it he writes, "Not to forgive imprisons me in the past and it locks out all of the potential for change." Resentment always hurts you more than the one resented. While the one in the wrong has probably forgotten what it is that's offended you, you will continue to stew on it and you'll be chained to the past. Warren says, "Listen, those who've hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you unless you allow them to, unless you hold on to the pain through resentment. Your past is past. Nothing can change that. You're only hurting yourself." Prophet Jeremiah goes on to say, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, 12, 13. Instead of crying out against others in rage, give those emotions over to him. He will listen, he will take them, and as we seek him and find him, we will experience his forgiveness. To forgive is actually to forget. And to forget in the Bible means to be no longer influenced by them. In Hebrews 10, 17, the Lord promises, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Doesn't mean God has a bad memory. It means he forgives our past as if it were forgotten. That's why we must not look back. That's why we should not keep looking backward. When Paul urges us to forget the past, he means that we are to break the power of the past by living for the future. We may not be able to change the past, but Jesus can change the consequences of the past. We don't have to be driven by guilt and fear. We don't have to be driven by anger and resentment. But many people are driven also by wealth and materialism, and the desire to acquire can so easily become a consuming passion. Last night, I spent longer than I should have done watching the price of a number of lenses for my camera going up on eBay. And I had to resist the temptation to go back. And then I realized that the closing deadline for one of the lenses I was keen on is during this service. Possessions only provide temporary happiness. You know, I've only ever owned one new car in my life. Actually, I only ever owned 50% of it. I told myself it was the outside. The other half belonged to a charity. It was a Nissan Prairie, metallic blue, sliding doors, and it drove like a van, although I never told anyone. And I have to confess, it made me feel really good driving the kids to school on that first day in a shiny new car with my arm out of the window with a smile on my face as if, look at me. The fun lasted 11 months and 29 days until the new registration plates came out, and my new car became a second-hand car. If you want to live like that, you have to change your car every 6 months now because they change the registration plates. The fact is, our self-worth and our net worth are not the same. Your value is not determined by your valuables. God says the most valuable things in life are not things. Real security cannot be found in them. John Stott writes, "No one can know himself until he has honestly asked himself about his motives. What is the driving force of your life? What ambition dominates and directs you? Because ultimately there are only two controlling ambitions to which all others may be reduced. One is our own glory and the other is God's." That's why last week we encouraged you to look at your profit and your loss account, because we saw the Apostle Paul write in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." We saw last week Paul counted the best this world could offer as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. His life had now become purpose-driven. He turned his back on those three destructive forces in so many people's lives, driven by guilt and fear, driven by anger, resentment, driven by wealth and materialism. As we move on in Philippians 3, from verse 10 onwards, Paul offers a much more worthwhile and positive motivation, a God-given, purpose-driven life, and he describes it here. He says this, verse 10, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We're going to look at these verses, and I want to draw out five benefits that arise from living a purpose-driven life. Five benefits that arise from this passage. First of all, knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. Verse 12, Paul writes, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life is not worth living. The greatest tragedy in life isn't death. The greatest tragedy is to live without a purpose. That's a life sentence, because we were made to have meaning. God has plans for our life. "I know the plans I have for you," Jeremiah said. The initiative is from God. Paul's life had been turned around by the grace of God as he encountered Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, "I want to know Christ. I want to get to know him better. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to become like Jesus." That was his purpose. Jesus had shown Paul love and forgiveness, even though Paul had persecuted Jesus. Remember the words on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus took it very personally. Why do you persecute me? And yet, Paul found love and forgiveness in Jesus. He gave him a new purpose for living. Hope and purpose in the future is as essential to your life as water and air. Dr. Bernie Siegel is a psychiatrist. He found that he could predict when cancer patients would go into remission simply by asking the question, do you want to live till you're 100? Do you want to live? Yes or no? Those with a deep sense of life purpose answered yes, and they were the ones most likely to survive. Hope comes from having a purpose. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to life. The second thing that a purpose does is it simplifies your life. It simplifies your life. Paul says in verse 13, one thing I do. One thing I do. One thing you lack, said Jesus to the rich man in Mark 10. One thing is needed, Jesus says to the overworked and hypocritical Martha in Luke 10. One thing I know, says the man who received back his sight in John 9. The problem is we're often involved in too many things. You're probably multitasking right now. Stop it. One thing matters. Only one thing. God's purpose for you today. This moment. No athlete succeeds by doing everything. They succeed by focusing, by specializing. I bumped into, not literally, Josh Saltzman in the changing room on Monday evening at Wentworth Golf Club. Josh Saltzman is the director of fitness at Wentworth. He's a personal trainer to Ernie Els and a few other well-known golfers. And he has a physique that many men would die for. And I saw it on Monday night. And I'm one of them. The secret is exercise. He didn't get there by birth. He had to work at his physique on a daily basis. And he does. To concentrate on the one thing, to be focused and intentional and purposeful, will simplify your life. When Paul says, one thing I do, it doesn't mean that he neglected other areas of life. It simply means he prioritized his life. He prioritized his life, his decisions, his time use, his resources. Life becomes cluttered with choices made based on circumstances or pressure or emotions. Not knowing our purpose is what leads to overwork and to stress and to fatigue and tension. Knowing your purpose simplifies your life. Your purpose becomes the standard to use to evaluate which activities are essential and which are not. You know, when I open up Outlook in the morning and the emails come in quick succession into my in-tray, I regularly pray and I remind myself that it's impossible to do everything people are going to want me to do today. And periodically I have a little break from reading my emails. I have just enough time to do God's will and no more. And if I can't get it all done, it means I'm trying to do more than God wills. Or I'm just fiddling with my computer. Rick Warren says, purpose-driven living leads to a simpler lifestyle and a saner schedule. Knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. It simplifies your life. And thirdly, it focuses your life. Verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead. And the image Paul is using here is of the athlete straining every muscle as he goes flat out to the finish. And the image here brings to mind that striking image from Chariots of Fire of Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner whose story is so well known. I'm sure you've seen the picture of him, chest out, head held high, arms and legs pumping furiously as he tore down the back straight to win an Olympic gold medal. But Eric Liddell was often criticized in his in the months and years before that as he spent a lot of his life running. He was criticized by Christian friends, even by his fiancée, for not giving more time to the Lord's work. And this is what he said. He said, "I believe God has made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." My question to you, you may not be a runner, but whatever you do between 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, do you feel God's pleasure? Do you experience his smile, knowing that you are serving him in whatever you do? That's his purpose. One of the rules of running is that you don't look back. When you're in the middle of the race, you don't look over your shoulder, because if you do, it'll throw you off your confidence, you will lose your step, and you could fall. There's no reason to look back. As a runner, you're focused on the finishing line. You cannot focus on what is ahead and what's behind at the same time. Paul focused on Jesus. He focused on what lies ahead. Here's a test. Lee Strobel said once, "If you can't sing Amazing Grace with tears in your eyes, or at least in your heart, you haven't really understood the words." Does the grace of God drive your life? Does it grip you? Does it motivate you to want to spend eternity with him? Because knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life, it simplifies your life, it focuses your life, and it motivates your life. It motivates your life. Paul writes, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward." This purpose produces passion, energy, drive. Paul wanted to spend eternity with Jesus. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Some people find it difficult to get out of bed. That's a major chore. It's usually meaningless work, not overwork, that wears us down, saps our strength, robs our joy. No, we don't become winning athletes by listening to lectures, watching movies, reading books, cheering at the games. An athlete is not distracted by cream buns and heckling bystanders. They win by getting on the track, practicing hard, determining to win. The writer to Hebrews says, chapter 12, 1 and 2, "Since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Because he's the author and the finisher. He started the race for us, and he will finish it with us. We are not alone. He is with us by his Holy Spirit. There can be no greater motivation than to discover the purpose for which we are created. Knowing that purpose gives meaning in life, simplifies life, focuses life, motivates life, and lastly, it prepares us for eternity. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize, eternity. The presence of God, serving him forever and ever. This life is the practice. This life is the warm-up lap. Many people, tragically, think this life is all they have. They invest their entire lives building up a legacy on earth. It's all for the children, you hear them say. They want to be remembered when they're gone. They want to be immortalized. And so we even name roads after them. Think of some of the roads in Virginia Water. We've got Simon's Walk. I don't know who Simon is, but we've got Simon's Walk, Cabrera Avenue, Wellington Avenue, Stuart Way. What ultimately matters is not what other people say about our lives, but what God says. Because all achievements will eventually be surpassed, all records are one day broken, all reputations eventually fade, and all tributes will soon be forgotten, and even road names can get changed. I'm sure you've heard of Dr. James Dobson. He recently retired as the founder and president of Focus on the Family. He wrote this: in college, the young James Dobson's goal was to become a school tennis champion, and he felt proud when his trophy was prominently placed in the school's trophy cabinet. Years later, someone mailed that trophy to him. They'd found it in the rubbish bin when the school was remodeled. He wrote, "Given enough time, all your trophies will be trashed by someone else." Living to create an earthly legacy is a short-sighted goal. How much more important to build an eternal legacy? We were not put on this earth to be remembered. We were put on this earth to prepare for eternity. And that's why Paul writes, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." One day we will stand before God and he will do an audit on our lives. The final exam before we enter eternity. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, "We will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." But the good news in the Bible is that he has told us the questions. He wants us to pass the test. He's given us the questions in advance. What are those questions? The first one is the question Jesus asked his friends in our gospel reading. "Who do you say I am? What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ?" God isn't interested in our religious background or our religious views. The only thing that will matter is whether we've received Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. Did we learn to love him, to trust him, and to follow him? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So the first question is, what did you do with my son? The second question is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? How did you invest the time, the skills, and the money I entrusted to you? What did you make of the opportunities, the energy, the relationships I created for you? Did you spend them on yourself, or did you invest them for me and my purposes? The first question determines where we spend eternity. The second question determines what we do in eternity. And preparing us for those two questions is the reason we're here as a church. Because everything we do is summed up in our mission statement: to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. And that's why we promote the Church of England's membership commitment. Because it's a way on an annual basis for us to say, I want to follow Jesus in the year ahead. And these are the ways in which we understand we should live that out. And I encourage you to complete the form, stick it in the collection plate, and if you want specifically to be a member of Christ Church, fill in the other side. Because on Easter Sunday, along with a creed, we'll be inviting you to stand and affirm your faith in Jesus and your commitment to his local church here in Virginia Water. So what is it that is driving your life? Knowing your purpose, your God-given purpose, gives meaning to your life, simplifies your life, focuses your life, motivates your life, and prepares you for eternity. What is it that is driving your life? What would other people say it is? What do I want it to be? Because for one day soon, the driving force of our lives will become as visible and as obvious as the coffee stains were on my shirt. Want to know what drives me? I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I pray that it's true of you too. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help me to discover your purposes for my life so that I might know you, love you, and faithfully serve you all the days of my life, so that one day I may hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.